The sermon today is entitled, Be Strong and of Good Courage. You know, after Moses died and God was giving instructions to Joshua as the people were preparing to go over into the land of promise, God made a statement to Joshua that was very understandable for the time and circumstances that Joshua was facing. I'd like to read that. It's over in the book of Joshua in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's just go through that real quick. Joshua chapter 1 and verses, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, or to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now notice what he says. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance, you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's interesting, brethren, some very basic principles that we see here in this section. And that is, when God gives instructions, he expects his people to follow those instructions. And this is something that we all need to be fully aware of, that God, when he does speak, then we are to do what he says. Now, why did God, you suppose, repeat this statement to Joshua several times on this occasion? Could the reason have been that the opposite emotion of discouragement comes so easily upon us human beings? Now, God was making the emphasis that as long as Joshua did not shrink back into himself, as long as he kept faith, kept his confidence in the Lord who was leading him, and as long as he based his life on God's instructions, God's laws, God's ways, then there would be no reason for Joshua to fear whatever he and the children of Israel would have to face. I would like for us to examine this subject today, but with the emphasis on the opposite emotion from courage, and that is discouragement, so that we might understand the subtle workings of this enemy, so that we are better prepared to cope with it and to be able to walk in our lives with good courage as we faithfully follow in God's ways. And it's so easy, brethren, today for us to slip back into the ways of this world, especially when we see so many who have done it. What is discouragement? Well, the prefix D-I-S means without, or the opposite of, or deprived of, or absence from. This courage literally means without courage. The dictionary defines this word as being disheartened or lacking the courage to continue on in a particular way, to deprive of courage and hope and confidence. And this is where many people come up short, brethren. When problems strike, and we all have problems in our lives, but when problems strike, people become fearful, thinking that the worst will happen, and so they run from their troubles, thus leaving the results often to chance. People become afraid that they will not measure up to the task before them, and so they give up without putting forth the effort to achieve success, the result being assured failure. Now, this approach, brethren, leads to more discouragement because nothing is done to remove the cause. The problem still exists. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they became discouraged at every hand. You know, they became discouraged when they found themselves backed into a corner with the Red Sea to their backs and Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. They knew they were dead. There was no way they could get out of that if you discount God in the situation. And they had already seen tremendous miracles. They became discouraged about the water supply. They feared that God had brought them out into the wilderness to die of thirst. They complained about the food. They feared God had brought them out to die of hunger. It seemed like no matter what happened, they were looking for, what is it God's doing to us now that's going to hurt us? You know, we've read and studied these stories. Well, what was the result of this attitude, this approach on the part of Israel? Let's go over to the back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." 12 men went up, one out of each tribe, each one a leader in his own right. This was the top of the line with the men in the nation. Let's look at their report in Numbers 13 and down in verse 25. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Look at all these people that we've got to overcome. That's what they were thinking. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight." Let's go ahead down into chapter 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of their congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said, 'To stone them with stones.' Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?' And so, brethren, they feared the people of the land. They became very discouraged. What was the result? Let's go down to Numbers 14 and verse 22. "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb," notice, brethren, "because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above.'" Why did they number themselves? To see how strong they were. They were not looking to the strength of God. They were looking to themselves. Brethren, this is something we must never do, because God has the strength and the power that will get us to where we need to get to our ultimate goal. And he will give it to us if we're obedient to him. "Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear the guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Brethren, it was discouragement and fear that caused the children of Israel, God's chosen people, to miss out on the tremendous blessings that God was willing to freely give them. Yet think of some of the positive examples in the Scripture of men who could have become discouraged because of circumstances which God had allowed them to go through to test them. Of course, the number one example that we would point to would be the example of Abraham. You know, Abraham left his native land to go to a place that he did not know, and yet he followed God's instruction, and he went without hesitation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and read this. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, when God called Abraham, Abraham obeyed. His wife conceived a child through a miracle after she was beyond the years of conception. Notice this in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Yet God came to Abraham, brethren, and required that son to be offered as a sacrifice to him. Now, can you imagine the discouragement that might have resulted if someone who knew God and had a tremendous blessing given to them, and all of a sudden here God is basically saying, give it back to me. You're not going to be able to keep it. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. It was through that son that he was to receive the tremendous blessings that God had promised him, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You know, brethren, Abraham did not question God. When God told him to do something, he did it. How was he able to do these things? Because he lived his life based on faith rather than fear. He believed God's promises where others did not believe. We also have the example of David. You remember the story how Goliath, a giant of a man, had challenged the people of God. Let's notice back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And beginning in verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's drop down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Let's go on down to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Go down to verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Verse 31. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported him to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. We see here, brethren, tremendous courage on the part of a young man, David. What then are some of the underlying hidden causes of this emotion, of discouragement and fear? And how do we conquer it so that it is not a problem for us? And we are people of God with courage, because that's what God has called us to be. First and foremost, there is Satan. He is the number one enemy. He is the major cause of discouragement for the people of God. Now, how can I say that? Because Satan is out to protect what he feels is rightfully his. That is rulership over this earth. And he has no intention of allowing you or me to take that from him. And brethren, he knows that you have been called for that purpose. Satan is man's greatest foe. He has saturated this world and all of its social systems with his diabolical ways. When we look around and see all that's around us today, we see his handprint, his fingerprint, and everything that's going on almost. He watches and he waits to ensnare man in his weakest moment, when man least expects it, when he's caught off guard. More often than not, feelings of guilt, shame, failure, and despair are direct attacks of Satan. He is relentless, brethren, in his attempt to undermine man's faith in God and to destroy man's feeling of self-worth. His objective is to cause us to lose heart, to think ourselves inferior, and to throw in the towel and give up, and to forsake God and God's ways. And he's been very successful in doing this. The Apostle Paul tells us that Satan works in the hearts and minds of people. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's you and me, brethren, once God called us, in which, at the time we were in that condition, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. It's a pretty strong indictment when you think about it. Let's look over at 1 Peter and see what Peter says here about this subject. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses, begin in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When we have problems, brethren, we know we are not the only ones. But Satan wants to see us destroyed, and he's doing everything he can to see that that happens. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, we have the help, brethren, if we will not give up, if we will not lose heart, if we will not lose our faith in God and what he's doing. Revelation chapter 12, we'll see what John has to say here. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 12, says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He persecuted the church of God. Our strongest defense against Satan's power, brethren, is first to recognize who he is. He is our greatest enemy. And to turn to God for the help that we need to resist Satan's evil, negative thoughts and moods. Powerful resolve and firm commitment to stand steadfast against Satan will drive him out of our lives. But we must not shrink back. Look at James. James chapter 4, and beginning in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Next time, brethren, you get into a mood of depression, remember that Satan may be looking for a way into your mind, a way to pull you down and defeat you. And you cannot defeat him alone. It will take the power of God. But we must be vigilant, as it says here in verse 8. We must draw near to God. That is the solution to this problem, brethren. Draw near to God. A second major cause for discouragement for some of God's people when goals and tasks seem so big, too big, and awesome, and overwhelming, virtually impossible to reach. People become frightened with the complexities of life and wonder if they can make it. There seems to be too much to do, too much to accomplish, so many problems to overcome, so many bad habits to break, so much knowledge to learn. There just seems to be no way to deal with all of these things. The kingdom of God, brethren, seems so far away at times. How do we make it? How can we make it? We see our shortcomings. There's nobody knows our shortcomings any better than we do. How can we become sons of God? Satan steps back into the picture. He preys on our minds with these kinds of thoughts. And the tendency, again, is to give up. Quit. I'll take an easier way. Let's look at the example of Elijah, a very familiar example back in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're all familiar with this story. 1 Kings 18. Remember that Elijah had gone through a very spiritual high. He had taken on the entire priesthood of Baal and had decisively won the confrontation because of God's intervention. And afterwards, Elijah had the prophets of Baal destroyed. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings 18 and verse 40. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And so we read here, brethren, not only of a major miracle of God, but of the complete destruction of Baal worship at that time in this area. A major religious effort that had been destructive to God's way of life was totally wiped out. What a tremendous victory on the part of Elijah. And Elijah was feeling tremendous. Let's look at verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah was in a terrific mood. He had stopped that evil system and in his day. He had totally defeated it. But see, these feelings didn't last very long. Pick up in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She said, "Elijah, you are as good as dead. All right, you've had your fun, but I'm going to take care of you now. And tomorrow about this time, you won't be here, because I'll see to it that you're dead." Now, should that have been a problem for Elijah? Would it have been a problem for us? Look what God had already done through him. You know, why would Elijah think now all of a sudden that God would just leave him alone? Well, what did Elijah do? Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Isn't that amazing? Elijah, brethren, was doing the work of God. God was working in and through him, performing miracles. And yet Elijah let this circumstance get him down. Elijah allowed one problem, one trial, the attack by one woman against him. And God was allowing him to go through this to help build godly character within him. But Elijah allowed that one problem to distort his thinking so that, at least temporarily, he forgot about, or else he discounted, the power of God and the help that God would have provided had he not let down. The result, he became discouraged, he became depressed, he became despondent, and he was ready to give it all up. Now, how did God deal with this problem that Elijah was having? You know, God could have gotten pretty upset with him right there at that point. He could have gotten very harsh. But let's notice what happened as we read, continue in the story, verse 5. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him, and he said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" And notice what it says. "So he arose, and he ate and drank, And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so God began supplying his physical needs with tremendous miracles involved. Drop down to verse 9. Well, we are at verse 9, aren't we? And there he went into a cave. And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars and killed your prophets, and the sword with the sword, and I am left, and they seek, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God is dealing with Elijah here. God listened to his problems as he spoke, and God spoke softly back to him. You know, that wouldn't, in the way we might have handled it. You know, we might have gotten pretty discouraged with Elijah about now and blasted him. God didn't do that. He spoke softly with a voice representative of one with understanding and compassion and empathy and kindness, which is the way God is, brethren. God's a God of wrath, but he also is a God of compassion. Even though God has the power of the universe, brethren, he has all power, he spoke to this dejected man in a kind and gentle, understanding way, realizing that's what Elijah needed at this point. It's a sight of God we need to understand. Because you see, soon God is going to be dealing with this world in his wrath because of the abominations. But we need to stay close to him and be sure it's that side of compassion that God is using in dealing with us. When these things began to happen, we must not forget that God has a gentle side. And we see it here. So let's notice again how God dealt with this man in his discouragement and depression. He gave him food and drink and rest. He let him talk out his problem. He gave him empathy and understanding, letting him know he was concerned. And then what? Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over,'" over Syria, "and then you will anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill.'" And we said to him, "Elijah, it's time for you to get back to work. We've been through these things, these problems that you've had. You know, you've leaned on me now with all of this. and I understand it. But brethren, we cannot crutch the rest of our lives on our past history and our past problems. God is a powerful God. And He will give us the help that we need if we're faithful. God let Elijah know that he was not to sit back and feel sorry for himself, but he was to surround himself with activities, positive activities. He said, get busy and do the work of God. What a wonderful way to deal with a man's problems in a situation like this. God didn't chew him out. He didn't even contradict the statement that he had made when he said, I only am left. Later, he corrected him and showed him that he was not alone, that there were 7,000 others with him, also following God and God's ways, and not the ways of Baal, as most everybody was doing. But God waited to correct Elijah on that point even, to a point in time when he was able to take the correction. Verse 18, yet, he says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him, has not gone that way of error. How many are there today, brethren of God's people, who have not turned back to the ways of Baal? We don't know exactly, but God knows. Elijah's problem seemed impossible for he himself to solve. But the point, brethren, is he never had to do it alone. We never do. We never have to do it alone, brethren. The power of God is available to you and me if we will avail ourselves of that power. A third cause for discouragement. Many people get discouraged because they don't really know where they're going. You know, life just seems to drift by for them. They become frustrated, downcast. They feel dejected, miserable. And they feel that they are not accomplishing anything worthwhile. Do you ever feel this way? Do you know why that you feel this way? God created in mankind, brethren, a desire to grow, a desire to achieve, a desire to be productive, a desire to succeed. Growth is a principle that governs life. It is a principle you see manifested in all of the creation, from the sprouting of a tree to the birth of a child. All of life starts small, but grows through many stages of development until it reaches maturity. Life is an active, ongoing process, forever reaching higher levels of growth and usefulness. And no wonder. You see, our God is a creating God. He is a progressive God, a dynamic God. And He has placed within mankind the same creative desires to grow and achieve and overcome. Whenever anyone fails to grow in character and to develop his life, especially someone God is working with, he experiences a deep sense of emptiness, of futility, of failure, and he becomes discouraged. And realizing this, it's vital, brethren, that we each have for ourselves a program, a program of positive goals in order to grow so that we will be happy and lead a rich and productive life, because it's innate within us. God put it there. We have to be involved in such activities on a daily basis. If we reach our daily goals, then we won't become overwhelmed with the bigness of our overall task. We reduce our goals to steps that we can manage. It's a basic principle. By approaching our goals one step at a time, we will grow in courage and confidence. Success, as the saying goes, breeds success. One step leads to another until finally our goals are achieved. Right now, if we have what appears to be a mountain to move, and we see examples in the scripture of this, we can move those mountains, brethren, but you have to do it a shovel full at a time, don't you? You have to do it piece by piece. But if we're persistent, then we will move those mountains which are out there before us, no matter what they are. And of course, the key is to begin. We begin with a plan which gives us a blueprint, a map that we use to set out to accomplish our goals and our purposes within the overall plan of God. It's not like we don't know what God expects of us, brethren. You know, we're not novices anymore. We've been around here a long time. But if we don't get started, if we don't get moving, then we will not accomplish our objectives, and we will become discouraged. Our example, let's look at John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working." God the Father, brethren, has been working until now. God the Father works, and I have been working. A lot of people want to say the work of God is finished. The work of God's just beginning. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of it. But we have to get busy. Jesus Christ and the Father, they are God. And they work. And you and I have been called to work. And as we progress along this way, brethren, we will meet obstacles. We will meet hardships. But we must look at these obstacles and at these hardships as challenges and opportunities, not as roadblocks that stop us from reaching our goals. Once we set out on this road, once we've firmly established where we're headed, then we must be committed to reaching that destination. And that destination for you and me is the kingdom of God. Our effort has to be 100%, brethren. We have to count on hard work and raw determination and persistence in our effort to achieve. And we have to stay on track. We can't afford to go off on sidetracks, as so many are doing today. Many people have good intentions when they start out, but then they meet unexpected problems, and they get discouraged, and they get sidetracked, and often they quit, and thus they fail. If you quit, you fail. We must never quit. If and when we run into such problems, brethren, we must not become totally frustrated. Realize that you're going to run into problems. But there's a time to step back and to evaluate where we are and make course adjustments and then proceed with our plans. The main thing is to establish these objectives and to continue in our daily pursuit to fulfill them. The fourth point today, the fourth cause for discouragement in our lives, which we will consider at this time, is the force of sin. The force of sin in our lives. When we sin, brethren, we become discouraged because there is a break in our relationship with God and with the flow of His Spirit in our lives if we don't quickly repent and get back on the right track. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God, brethren. The sin blocks the flow of God's Spirit, his life and energy that is in us, which is vital to our success. Yet, if we let God, He will do His work in us. But brethren, we must not allow sin to be a distraction. When we see that we've sinned, we must repent. And of course, you know that means change and go a different direction as far as that particular thing is concerned. But we need to deeply repent. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that's you and me, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Some people want to tell you that the law has been broken, that it's done away with, that Christ hung it on the cross. It's not true. Notice, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. One of the basic commandments of God. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So, then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. It's not that the law is abolished. It's the way the law works. The law, of course, we know, defines what sin is. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised up from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You and I, brethren, were married to this old way of life that God called us out of. But in baptism, we died to that old way of life. And we were buried. And we were resurrected through baptism out of that to a new way of life. And everything is different once that happens. Our new booklet on baptism will be available now very soon. before the feast, I think. We're counting on it being in your hands before the feast. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When we break God's law, the penalty, the result is death, eternal death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we have were held by. That is, when we gave up that old way and went into baptism and came out a new person, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Not that the law is done away. It is more binding on us now, because now if you hate your brother in your heart, you've killed him already. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already. If you worship on a different day of the week, you've broken the Sabbath already. If you're not keeping the Sabbath any longer. And this has happened with a lot of people, but they're not. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. It tells us exactly what law is talking about, doesn't it? But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin, brethren, is the transgression of the law. The law defines sin. And it is by the law that we come to understand what sin is. We all understand this. But a lot of people seem to have forgotten. A lot of God's people. We know, brethren, that we're going to sin as long as we're in the flesh. There's a weakness, but we must not crutch on that weakness. We must overcome the weakness. What then must we do? We rely on God's Spirit working in us. And notice verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I really want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So this is a real dilemma for me. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near. You who were far off because of sin have been made near by the blood of Christ. How is that? Christ's blood washes our sins away. Washes us clean at baptism. The veil is gone that separated us from the throne of God, because God won't have anything to do with sin. So if we stay true to God's word going forward, and when we sin, if we repent and get right back with God again, then we have access. Something that most of the world doesn't have, brethren. Because sin separates. It is sin that separated Adam and Eve from God at the very outset. And it's sin that has separated mankind from God ever since. But you and I have a way around that. And it's through Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me. This is Christ, of course, speaking. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's the side of God that we were talking about earlier, the compassionate side of God. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, we have to have confidence, brethren, faith in the blood of Christ, and know that what God has promised is true, and that that sacrifice has already been applied for us. But that doesn't give us the right to just go ahead and do anything we want to do. We still have to live our lives within the law of God. But Christ now is living within us through the Spirit of God. We have God's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we have that power if we don't give up. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Remember the prisoners as if... Remember the... I'm in verse 3. Let's go down. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Yes, we must repent when we go contrary to God's way. That means a change in the direction we are going, so that our lives parallel the life of Christ. And this brings us, brethren, to the one true secret to success in our being able to conquer discouragement. And that secret lies in the power and might of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 15. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. We must follow, brethren, in Christ's walk. We must imitate Jesus Christ in our lives. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So we are to live as God lives, brethren, the Father and Jesus Christ. We are to follow the example Jesus Christ set while He was on this earth. When we see things we do we think about what Christ would have done in those situations? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You see, our strength, brethren, is in Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's Spirit, brethren, in us. Human strength alone is insufficient many times as we try to overcome discouragement. The power of God's Spirit becomes vitally important. What does God's Spirit do? It enlightens our minds. It opens our understanding. It empowers our will. It imparts the courage and the motivation to press forward toward our goal. God's Spirit, brethren, is an added force of energy that infuses new life into us. We need that infusion every day of our lives. We must utilize that strength which is available to us. The influence of Satan and the trials of life can undermine our efforts and our desires. But God helps us to circumvent these influences and trials through imparting to us the power of His mighty Spirit. We must utilize that power, brethren, in our lives every day. And so, discouragement is a force that we all must contend with as long as we live in this physical life, this physical flesh. However, we must not let this force overwhelm us. Like Paul and so many others, we will overcome this force with the help of God, with the help of Jesus Christ, with the help of God's Spirit in us, with the help of Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ in us. What we must not do is to become discouraged to the point that we give up and quit, which many have done. So let's recap what we have discussed here today. First, we must never forget that our enemy, Satan, is out to destroy us. Be mindful of his influence, and don't let him get you down, brethren, because he will, if you allow it. But you have a say in it. Second, we must not let ourselves become or be overcome by our daily trials, which are many at times. It is through many trials and tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. That's a promise. But we have to face those that God will give us the help to get through. We must never forget, number three, that God has created within us a desire to achieve, a desire to grow, a desire to succeed. To fulfill these desires, we must set goals, and we must work diligently to accomplish those goals. And number four, we must not allow the pulls of the flesh in our lives to overwhelm us to the point that we give in to those. We must continue to work to put those pulls out of our lives. And finally, brethren, we must continually ask God for His help and wisdom and the power of His Spirit as we proceed in overcoming these problems of life. And whatever we do, we must not become discouraged to the point of turning back from this calling that we have. We must never give up in the ultimate goal to which we have been called. I've got a poem here. I've read it once before to you. I'm going to read it again today. And the title of the poem is Don't Quit. And this is a poem that was written by a fellow that lived from 1881 to 1959. He was a writer for the Detroit News. And he wrote this. But there's a lot of good thoughts in it. And I'll read it to you now. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fella turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night came down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst. You must not quit. Be strong, brethren, and of good courage, as God admonished Joshua, and He admonishes you and me. If we will follow that command, then our God will always be with us and will never let us down. Let's not forget that.